in Matthew 11, the last two verses, and also if you're going to, after we pray, find later, but if you have a Bible. So, Lord, we're just thanking you for raising up Miguel from what seemed like certain death or not being able to function at all, and we pray that each and every day it would change in a dramatic way, and he would become a witness for you, both in the way you heal his body and his ability to communicate and function, but also, Lord, that when he does, as he begins to function more and more, that he would be pointing people to Jesus and see you for who you are in his life. And all the things that Kim shared with us, we pray. And all the places that we mentioned, we pray. For Costa Rica and each person there, and for the places where we are involved. It's not for our sakes, we would pray, so we get to pat ourselves on the back. It's because we want to be fruitful. And so that's why we always pray for these places and these folks, is that it would be fruitful what goes on in, from January to March for Ray and Kim, what goes on an ongoing basis in some of these places. We turn our attention to your word, because without your word, we wouldn't be here in this room together. We wouldn't have a concept of how to help or be in the body of Christ at all. So we look to you, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the thing with Nigeria, one more quick thought, is it's interesting how, if you've maybe heard the statement, no Jews, no news. If the Jews are involved, if Israel is involved, everybody's up in arms. Israel is genocidal. Israel is destroying the world. Israel is doing this and that. And there's an up in arms against the attack on Islam or on Gaza or et cetera. Meanwhile, whether it's Christians and it's even Muslims on Muslims, there is so much violence that goes on and you don't hear about it in the news generally, because this world is in darkness through Satan's dominion. Christ. And so the filter for all these things is him. It's not just Israel. It's Israel under God's leading, and with all their mistakes and failures, all of our mistakes and failures, God is still sovereign, sits on the throne, and rules over this universe, does he not? He rules, and he's not wringing his hands about any of these things. But we were in Matthew 11, and we're going to be in verse 28 through 30, and I'll just read those to you, and then we'll come back and talk about it for a minute. At the end of last week, when Jesus was dealing with John the Baptist and then talking about the cities that were rejecting him, his cry goes out, kind of a cry to John the Baptist, as Bill was mentioning to me, Bill Bufkin's, like, you know, it's like this would be an answer to John's questions, and I agree 100%. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, why am I going to go from here to Leviticus 25? Because Leviticus 25 talks about Sabbath, Jubilee, and a rest for Israel that they never experienced. And if you get Israel wrong, you get everything wrong. It's kind of interesting. That statement is my brother Tom Carter said that statement. You know, next week I'm going to have Tom come up here and share a study and talk about Israel more specifically in the book that he wrote, Gates Facing East. Because many of you don't know about it, I mentioned it, but it really is a pathway through about why Israel is so important. Not only in history, not only in ancient times, and not only to bring Christ the first time, but to bring Christ the second time. They don't control that. Don't misunderstand me. And you'll see what I'm saying when we go through this study. But I just want to give you a tease about that for next week. In whether it was John the Baptist struggling with his faith, are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? Do you remember? Were you here? Or if it's us, everyone needs to have true rest, and Jesus is and gives that true rest. Now, we can all, most of us can say amen to that, right? That's like, okay, I get that. That's true. I get it in my mind. And I asked the question on October 5th, when we were in Matthew 9, 9 through 17, and I'm giving you the reference. If you weren't here, if you didn't hear the study, I jumped ahead to these two verses that we just read because they fit in with what we were talking about, and I felt inclined to teach about the rest that's in Jesus that is talked about here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So that's October 5th. You can go to YouTube, Matthew 9, 9 through 17. And I asked the question, do you ever stop? Do you ever stop? And I asked the question, do you know what it means to not need anything? And so you, if you go, you do a lot of talking, I don't remember that. That's okay. But if you never stop and you don't know how to do that, and you always need something and you don't know how to not need anything, maybe you should listen up and go back and listen to that study with that today. Another layer is the true rest of Jehovah that he was going to give to Israel if they would listen to him, that has phenomenal application and amazing truth in it. Now, is this an accurate statement speaking of Israel? The land of Israel does not belong to the Jewish people. Is that accurate? See, somebody's saying yes and somebody's saying no. And the person who's saying yes isn't saying, I'm pretty sure, isn't saying yes, they're usurping and they shouldn't be there. They're saying the same thing I'm going to say to you. People, because it belongs to God. I know you guys are smart. You know. Yeah. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it, or therein, in New King James. The Jews were then and are today stewards of the land that God gave them to occupy. It's his land. The whole earth is his, right? But it also is a specific place, and how that plays out, Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 11 tells us this. When you cross over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, the heave offerings, and of your hand, and all your choice offerings, which you vow to the Lord. God says, I'm going to place you in a place that is my land to make a statement to the world. You are going to serve and worship me in exactly the place and the manner that I'm giving to you to be a witness to the world. Are you with me? Okay. Leviticus 25, we're going to read down to verse 24. But in verse 23, he says, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And God's land and law of the land and law of worship and law of offerings and law of society was to keep Israel separate from the debauchery of the world, be a unique group of people unto himself, and it was to bless them and protect them, and it was that they would be in existence to bring forth the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. In Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, the third commandment is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But in Leviticus, we get more. And we're going to read it. And the Lord's part of it. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land you shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years shall you sow your seed. In the sixth year field, you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for all the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your fields nor prune your vineyards. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it's a year of rest for the Lord. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and for the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. Everything's covered. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be to you the 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to its inhabitants. Question, who knows where that's written? Let's go back to fourth grade. Does anybody know where Philadelphia is? Does anybody know what's in Philadelphia that's important? Liberty Bell. This is what's written on the Liberty Bell. To proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you, and each one of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hands, you shall not oppress one another. According to all the number of the years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of the years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes, keep my judgments, and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat it your fill, and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? They would say it like that. Since we shall not sow or gather in our produce. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for how long? 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, because you're not doing it in the seventh year, and eat its old produce until the ninth year, when the eighth year crop grows. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant every seventh year a land Sabbath. Every farm, every family with land, and everybody had land. Generally speaking, some of these are, you know, there's the Levites. They still had land, but it was a little different. A sabbatical year for all the farming. Now, you let the land rest. Have we learned about letting the land rest and rotating crops? But it was more than that. It was that, plus it was more. It didn't mean you couldn't sharpen your pickaxes during, or, you know, put nails in your boards and redo your fences and take care of stuff. You know how everybody says, if I only had time to take care of my honey-do list or my whatever stuff list, it didn't mean that nobody worked. It didn't mean nobody did any work of any kind. But what would happen if everyone stopped farming and just ate the produce? It would reduce the labor of everybody, in fact, greatly, into a sabbatical year. It's where we get the word sabbatical from. Your animals, your servants, a great time of relief. The natural question they ask is, what are we going to eat if we don't sow our seeds? But he says, you're going to get 3 years. It's such a deal. But wait, there's more. Jubilee is the word alarm, shout, blast for war, alarm of a shofar, and a word. It's on the Liberty Bell. It's funny, you know. Every single year of my childhood, September, October especially, going to 2900 Southwest Peaceful Lane in Portland, Oregon, to Congregation Neva Shalom. You might want to look up Congregation Neva Shalom and Google it and get a picture of it. It's this, our synagogue was built during my childhood, early childhood, and it had, I think they were 60, 80 feet high, the Ten Commandments on that side, dramatic looking. The Ten Commandments there. It's one of the most amazing synagogues. I grew up in that synagogue. And every year there, they would pull out the shofar And I remember them when I looked up the Hebrew of the word for Jubilee. It's teruah, T apostrophe R-U-A-H, the English transliteration, or, you know, trying to, not the transliteration, the phonetic sounding of it. Teruah. Man, that hits me because they bring out the shofar. And you didn't just blow it. Somebody spoke, kind of sung, kind of cantered what was to be sung. And the main word that was ever said, all my child, the one that I remember, if you say, without ever reading this, I would have told you, what was the word they said? Oh, teruah. Thank you very much. Thank you. Next concerts. Teruah. And there was a couple other words they used, but teruah was always there. I remember it. Jubilee, joy, freedom, release, the year of Jubilee. Man, everything back. A Hebrew servant would serve 6 years and then be set free, and also would be set free if it wasn't even 6 years at the time of Jubilee. The loan and the release of property, everything back to the religion original owner. God's people, God's preservation of his promise. Are you with me on this? Think about it. If God doesn't keep his people from absolute bondage and losing their land, the land is lost. He has to keep the land. Now, God knows how to get it back when it's lost. But in his picture that he's painting for them, it's not your land, it's mine. And you can't just sell your property and go away from it forever. And I'm going to make sure you're never under the pressure to do that, because Jubilee's going to come. And everybody's going to have their land. Therefore, every family will remain in somewhat intact. And then you're going to have your property, and then you're going to have the original owner, and then my promise can come true through the land of Israel. And did you notice that the value of property or incurred debt was always valued according to how many years until Jubilee? How much from Jubilee? How you valued things on this planet. How you valued things on this planet was based on the awareness that Jubilee was coming, and that its value was reduced the closer you got to Jubilee. Jesus, our Redeemer, is coming again. This hope brings a proper sense of value to the things of this earth. If you're not looking for Jesus coming, you're looking for something way more intensely than you should be. Doesn't mean he has to come today and I rack up my credit card. I'm irresponsible about life. That's stupid. I know people have done that, but that's not what we're talking about. Don't let that argument filter you at all. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about not having our eyes looking up for our hope and getting caught up in this world, aren't we? You know that's the bigger problem for us, not... I mean, somebody in here might be racking up a lot of debt stupidly, saying Jesus is coming, I won't have to pay my bills, but that person's going to reap what they sow. Your life is a vapor. It appears but for a moment, then it vanishes. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven. Where do we place the greatest value? If we're striving in an earthly manner, we don't have rest. If you're striving in an earthly manner, you don't have rest. Such a beautiful picture. God redeeming his people and his land. How many land Sabbaths did Israel keep? Zero. No jubilees then either. It's not only the sin that they did, but of not keeping a holiday, a feast, not obeying God about the land Sabbath. But when you read the prophets, notice how often they talk about the way they treated the poor and how you took advantage of your brethren. If you read the prophets, it's not just you stopped making sacrifice or you worshiped Baal or Molech or these idols. It also talks a lot about the way you treated your brother, your neighbor, and the way the rich took advantage of the poor and landowners became greater and people became more in poverty. And we're not here proclaiming communism. We're talking about in Israel that the prophets spoke all the time to them as they were not keeping land Sabbath, not letting the people who were poor on the seventh year as well as every year, And then also that they were never going to get things back to the original owner. They took from each other and never looked back. Do you get it? They took from each other and never looked back. And when you hear the prophets talking about you oppress your brother, think about Jubilee. It never happened, which would have solved that, which would have kept them from that. It was like a buffer. They never kept it. And God had blessed them. Jeremiah 22, 21. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth. You did not obey my voice. When you were in prosperity, I tried to talk to you and you wouldn't listen. So what's he going to do? As they rebelled till there was no remedy, so he took them to Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 21. As Nebuchadnezzar came down upon them, as God had prophesied and had begged them to repent in so many ways, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. No secret, Israel was in the land for 490 years up until the captivity. And in 490 years, having never kept a land Sabbath and also no jubilees, 70 times 7 would be 490. And that's a number that comes up in prophecy towards the coming of the Lord too, but we won't distract you today. Just enough to make you wonder. But one year of captivity for every land Sabbath that Israel did not keep. Does anybody here remember the Fram oil filter commercial? Yeah, this is, you can, well, say it loud. Pay me now or pay me later. A mechanic rubbing his hands with his grease rag and he's, yeah, you can pay me now. And then they showed the, with a boroscoping, a scope inside an engine. They show the engine getting hot and because the oil changed. They didn't have oil in it and it just turns red and breaks and everything. They can go inside engines like that, you know. And that was the whole point. Is you can get a, well, today it's probably an $80 oil change. But back then it was like, you know, $16.95 oil change, or you can pay, you know, $2,600 for a new engine. You know, pay me now or pay me later. But it's going to happen. You don't take care of your car, that's what's going to happen. You didn't know you were going to get a mechanics class from this guy. So God would get his land Sabbaths one way or another. That's how important it was to God. When you use your mind, and you do use your mind to read the Bible and think things through, submitting yourself to God isn't being stupid, but here's something that's stupid. God says this, but I don't. You're just telling us you're stupid in this regard. You think you're smarter than God. I don't know if a person could be more stupid. Sorry, I think it's the right word to use. I'm not being belligerent. There's nothing more stupid than thinking you're smarter than God. So God would get his land Sabbath. An honest reading of the Old Testament, you see Israel and God's faithfulness to them, the miracle of their journey, for their good, for their bad, for their ugly, God will always redeem them. That's the point of Israel, the picture of redemption. And the first generation from Egypt died in the wilderness, having seen great miracles. Why did they die? We mentioned this last week. Because they would not believe God. The miracles made them more accountable. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19, talking about why they couldn't enter the land, which included the rest of the land, the resting in the land. Who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. God's people entering knew the price of unbelief. They saw it in their fathers and mothers and those who died in the wilderness. The miracles that they saw made them more accountable. The people under 20 years old were the ones that got to enter, and some of them would have seen those miracles in the wilderness. And those who were old enough to understand what was going on, to look around, they served the Lord one generation past Joshua, who brought them into the land. And then they compromised. They compromised not only with the nations around them. That's the book of Judges will tell you. The end of Joshua and the book of Judges tells you about the compromise they made instead of taking the land properly. But they not only compromised with nations, they compromised the blessings God gave them. The Sabbath, the land Sabbath, the Jubilee. They compromised it. They never did it. Blessing was waiting for them beyond their imagination. Never happened. Blessing was waiting for them beyond their imagination, and it never happened. It never happened. It wasn't because God wasn't willing. They did have miracles. They had battles that God protected them in. They had guys raise up who were prophets and do good deeds, and they had miraculous intervention from time to time, right? But every day, listen, every day, every year, or everyone, no. Not everyone saw what they could have seen. These descendants of Jacob, now all through these centuries, the 400 years plus 490 years, they didn't go through the Red Sea. They didn't see the 10 plagues and live through that, right? They didn't go through the Red Sea. They didn't eat, listen carefully. They didn't eat manna every day. They heard about manna, but they never ate manna. They heard about Moses striking the rock and a river of water feeding 3 million people water in a short period of time. It had to be quite a river. It wasn't a drinking fountain, because 2,000 people back, you're dying. 2 million people back, you've been dead for 3 days before you get to the water. Water came. They never tasted that water. It was all stories, history to them. But if they had stopped every seventh year, all their children, every single one of them, would have experienced miraculous provision of God. I'll bless your crops to the ninth year. Everyone in Israel would have experienced constant miracles of God's provision through the following of his word. And they would have had a shout for joy. They would see God's hand. And every person in Israel, barring the one who died young, tragically, their lifespan, is that a sign to me to stop? Okay, no. So, every single person would have experienced Jubilee in their lifetime one time. 50 years old. Everybody would experience Jubilee. Everyone would have heard the sound of the trumpet and rejoiced in God, and the poverty would have been dealt with, and the burdens would have been dealt with. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just, yeah, they didn't keep God's law. They didn't keep God's law. They should have kept God's law. They missed a huge, gigantic, life-changing experience. They robbed their children. They robbed their children through their disobedience. By not putting God first, they robbed their children of experiencing God's presence. They deprived them of this experience. How do we apply it? Rest, stop, believe God, wait on the Lord. We do get to let the promises of God determine how we value things. Things we pursue right now. You know, I have a thankfulness in my heart And it's always dangerous when you use yourself as an example, because just the failings that I've had as a parent are many, and everybody does. Doesn't every parent feel that way? Okay. But the times that we wouldn't violate God's ways to try to get something done, and we never lived an incredible poverty, Gail and I, but we lived on the edge for a while when we were younger, and we could have gone to people to get money to do what we wanted to do, but we wanted to trust. There's just those times you do that. You know, we had family that loved us. We were never just isolated and all alone, but we also had a conscience about, Lord, we need to see you provide, and we need to let you be our provider. And I remember our daughter needed tennis shoes, and she really needed tennis shoes, and there was a sports thing coming, and she was like 7 years old. And we said, honey, we can't really buy you those tennis shoes yet. We just pray the Lord would provide them. So we joined hands, and we prayed that the Lord would provide tennis shoes for her. And it wasn't like I couldn't have done, wasn't like I couldn't have done something to get tennis shoes for my daughter. I'm so glad I didn't think that way. I don't know why. It was just the Lord, right? Because, why am I saying right? Because the next day, a lady comes over with a brand new pair of tennis shoes and says, you know, my daughter couldn't wear these because blah, 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 blah. Would they be of any interest to you? They were exactly Beth's size, and they were perfect for her. And they were better tennis shoes than we would have bought. And, you know, it wasn't. So my faith was bolstered and encouraged, yes, but you know what, and Gail? But, you know, more, it was for Beth. It was like, what a good thing for Beth. Beth, who grew up, became an RN, and her first assignment as an RN, and she went to the Berkshires, to the richest summer camp for girls out of New York City, the elite, ultra-wealthy. And there was a girl that had bought $150 tennis shoes her parents had for her to go play tennis, which she never played, but she tried it once while she was there. And the tennis shoes were sitting there, and Beth was there and said, oh, don't forget your tennis shoes. Oh, those are dirty. I don't want those. I'm just going to leave them. Beth came home from her weekend, from one of the weekends, and said, Mom and Dad, thank you so much for being poor. We didn't think we were poor, but in, you know what I mean? My friends, sometimes we're ashamed of the wrong things. We're ashamed of the wrong things. And we're not ashamed at all about some of the things that are totally contrary to God's word. Now, I'm going to let you, I'm not going to try to give you a detailed study. We're almost done, and we're going to share in communion. But God won't make us value him more, but he pleads with us, and sometimes he'll discipline us to teach us so that we can benefit. Sometimes we go into some sort of captivity so that we'll recalibrate our lives under his direction. And it's always God's love. It was for Israel. And Israel would hear Teruah for Jubilee, except they didn't. But they will. They will. The Day of Atonement. And we're going to hear it too. The sound of a trumpet. If 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, the sound of a trumpet's going to sound. And trumpet, if you will. It's not like we have to hear it physically. I'm just giving you a picture. Finally, in verses 9 and 10 of this, it says, you shall do this in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, on the Day of Atonement. On the day, listen to me, when you're asking God to forgive you and have mercy on you and help you out, is also the day that you're to be making sure that you show his mercy and forgiveness and you let those debts go. On the Day of Atonement, the sound of a trumpet for Jubilee. Yeah, yeah. Every debt forgiven. No more land barons swallowing up property from the poor, overtaking people with bitterness and injustice. In Israel, all the debt was determined by the length of time till Jubilee. And no matter how you slice it, it goes on to talk about masters and servants, and you're going to serve somebody. And it's not going to be you, because Satan doesn't work that way in this earth. If you think you serve yourself, you end up serving Satan. And Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave us Jubilee because the valuation for deliverance in Israel was, oh, there's 10 years till Jubilee. I can only lease my property for the value of 10 years. That's all I can get for it because that's the fair price is due to deliver you from your sin. He paid the ultimate price, the eternal price. He didn't suffer for 10 years. It's not that he continuously suffers, but he paid. It's something we don't understand, but we need to state it. Jesus paid an eternal price for our sin. So we're going to prepare to take communion together because we really do. We can hear Jubilee today in the way that it's meant for us today. Does that make sense? We can experience that. The group's going to come up. We're going to have the communion passed out. Ron is going to lead us in the prayer of a communion when he comes up. Yeah. Yeah, that would not be the song. Yeah, let me use this microphone. Whenever you can, you want me to blend in, not be the one voice you hear. Yes. You guys, can you begin passing out, please?
Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. And I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you.
Raise it up.
Oh.
Unscrew that. Sorry. We
no.
You, no, bottom right there. Right. Screw it and then lift it.
Let us bow our heads, kneel, stand up, raise your hands up, whatever makes you feel comfortable, and open yourself to the Lord. I'd like to say a prayer before we take communion together. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we adore you. We believe you are truly present in this communion. We thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your body and blood. Thank you for calling us to serve you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask you to prepare our hearts spiritually, cleanse us from sin and distractions. Open up our souls to your presence, Lord. Please fill us with your grace and love to draw us closer to you. Guide our thoughts, words, and actions to help us live a life that reflects your presence within us. We pray this in Yeshua's, Jesus' name. Amen. I like to read just from Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. Take communion.
The body of Christ.
And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." That's all I have. Peace be with you all.
Not because we feel you, though I hope many of us feel your presence. We know we've come into your presence because you promised that where we would gather together and place you first and lift up your name and honor you, that's the place, Lord. In each of our lives, you put your word, your name, not just the land of Israel, Jerusalem, but in each and every one of our hearts who trust in you. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, today would be the day where they would simply turn and say, "I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know God and follow you." And whatever words they would use, with a heart that wants to turn from sin and turn to you, you will hear that heart and draw them close and save them. We thank you for that. That's how none of us got saved through some other means than the forgiveness, the day of atonement that came to us through Jesus Christ. No one enters another way, and we are all thankful beyond words for our salvation.
Would you meet whatever needs exist today? Let us pray for those who do need prayer, and let us celebrate your blessings as we share in this meal. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're here needing a prayer, come on up front, and there'll be people up here praying with you. God bless you.